Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
The New Testament speaks of two different types of knowledge. And the first is an intellectual knowledge, it's understanding of information. The second is experiential. You, church, are experienced in what we are talking about today. But for those of you, for those of who will hear this later through our sermon, audio, and media ministry, as you know, we have a very active media ministry, Word and Truth Media, and our sermons and classes go out literally all over the world. And many of them will not understand the context in which we are living today. So for you who have experienced this, perhaps just a recap of this past week will be good for you. And for those who will be hearing this at some later point, this will go a long way for them to understand our context. Last weekend, in over a 72-hour period of time, an unnamed storm, if it was just named, right? An unnamed storm hit our area, dropping more water than Katrina did, and affecting us in this area in a devastating way. Zachary, northwest of us, received an average of 26 inches of rainfall. Livingston to the northeast and east, 25.5 inches. Norwood, directly north of us, received an average of 20 inches. Baker, directly west of us, 20 inches. And here in central, it's averaged around 20 inches of rainfall in a 72-hour period of time. Now, you all know this, that the city of Central is surrounded on three sides by rivers, all of which overflowed. The Ameet and the Comeet River overflowed, affecting 90 to 95% of the homes in our area. And by affecting, I mean flooded and devastated. The Comeet River at Jor Road, which is nearest to my house, just by way of illustration, was 14 feet above the historic flood levels. To give a little perspective, the city of Watson, part of Livingston Parish, whose numbers were factored into that 25.5 that I mentioned earlier, Watson received 31.39 inches between August 10th and August the 13th, whereas Los Angeles, California, between January of 2012 and August 2016, only received 29.18. 40,000 homes in the city of Central, 90 to 95% of the homes have been devastated. 110,000 in our Baton Rouge and surrounding areas, with an estimated, according to the Advocate, of 20 billion, B as in Barnabas, B, $20 billion worth of damage. And nearly a dozen lives have been lost. We have been displaced. Our homes have been destroyed. Gutted. You all have been working tirelessly to strip your homes of anything and everything that has touched not just water, but bacteria-infested, unhealthy water, which will quickly grow mold. And so for this past week, we have been hard at work. That should get an amen, Danny. If you'll forgive the pun, our city is in uncharted waters. We've never experienced anything like this. Nearly everyone has lost nearly everything. Pictures, documentation, furniture, appliances, sheetrock, the walls in our homes. Many, many vehicles have left our city looking like a combination of war zone, landfill, and construction zone. We are experiencing hardships and mass suffering like never before, and yet our God is good. Our community is united. Our church has had the ministry of feeding 200 to 300 people a day, and we're scratching the surface. We've been reached out to by many individuals and organizations and mission organizations and churches around the country. Our church and the church is united. And in spite of all we've gone through, we have the joy of Christ. And it's just been so good to see. One family in my neighborhood who received several feet of water, I drove up to bring some lunches to and some mold treatment, and the volume of worship music coming out of their house was incredible. I don't even know how they saved that many radios or speakers. It's just incredible. God has protected us, and so we worship Him today. But you know what? If God didn't protect us, we'd worship Him today. And it just so happens in God's sovereignty and providence, we started just weeks ago the book of 2 Corinthians. And we have been studying the week before the flood, skipping the week of, and now concluding the week of all this work because of the flood. A diatribe by the Apostle Paul on suffering and comfort couldn't have been more perfect. And so open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is, if you don't have a Bible and you are looking in the pew Bibles in the New Testament, it's around page 135 in the New Testament. I don't like how they restart the numbering, but we'll just deal with that. How about that? And if you do have a Bible and are unfamiliar with where it is, after the Gospels, you have Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. And it must be all the mold in the air, and that's why I'm having to sniffle and whatnot. That's got to be what it is. Last week, we looked at suffering and comfort. We looked at how God comforts us in our suffering, and so that we can, and here's the purpose why God brings us through pains and sufferings in verses 3 through 7, so that we can then turn around and be the comforter and be used by the Holy Spirit, the comforter, to comfort others in need. God brings us through pains so that we can then be His hands and feet to helping others. And you all have been able to experience that greatly this past week. And this, by the way, is how the church perseveres generation to generation, wave after wave, and from one time to the next, is that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are being used by the Spirit of God to be the comforter and be used by the comforter to comfort others and to share the love of Christ and share the gospel and share grace and share encouragement as we comfort, right? Para kaleo, we studied the last time we were together. To call alongside, to say, hey, you can't make it through this, lean on me for a while. Let me be your strength. And we are being used by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as we are comforted through Christ for God's glory to comfort others. But today as we turn in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11, we're going to see another substantial reason or purpose why God brings us through pains and through sufferings. We're really answering the question that perhaps you or someone you know has asked even this week. questions such as, why, God? Why must I go through this? Why did you let this happen? Is this punishment? Have we done something wrong? Why are we being made to endure these life-altering situations? Last week, the answer was very simple and very blunt. God lets us endure these sufferings and these pains and these situations because it's not about you. Because all of life is about God and about comforting others. It's about helping our neighbors. It's about sharing the comfort of the Holy Spirit with those around us. And if you really think about it, it's about the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But keep in mind, that's the second greatest commandment. This week's passage relates back to the first. To love the Lord your God. And so I've simply titled this sermon, verses 8 through 11, Suffering and Trust. We're still early in our study, but already I believe this has been a blessing to you as it has to me. And from verses 8 through 11, I want to show us three things in your outlines, three things in your notes, three Roman numerals. Number one, we'll see an illustration of suffering from Paul's life. Secondly, we're going to see a secondary purpose for our pain. And by secondary here, I just mean numerically, because last week we saw a primary or a first purpose for our pain. And then thirdly, I'd like us to see together a secondary means of comfort. And this time, I may even imply importance here. But we'll begin in Roman number 1 from verses 8 and 9 with an illustration of suffering from Paul's life. Read it with me. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren. I love it when Paul says that. He basically said, look, I know you know this, but in case you don't, I don't want you to be dumb about this. You need to understand this. This is important. This is valuable for your sanctification, your growth in holiness. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. I want us to pause just right there and say this burden that he experienced, there's a lot of speculation as to what Paul was referring to. Was he referring to a sickness, perhaps? Was he referring to this as just maybe a metaphor for the persecutions he faced? Well, you can read through the book of Acts and see that Paul was stoned and Paul was persecuted and Paul was unjustly brought to trial and Paul was imprisoned unfairly and Paul was ran out of city after city. He certainly was persecuted. Maybe this is just a metaphor. Others have speculated that Paul never quite restored or was restored to full sight after he was blinded by Christ. And so maybe he's even referencing that. Or perhaps even he was referring to the heartache that he experienced day after day after day as he sympathized with the pains and the spiritual pains of the churches he planted. It could be any of those. It could be all of those. But for a very short list, would you turn with me to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians? So we read a number of verses in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, Paul gives a very short list. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep, meaning he treaded water in the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, I can sympathize. Dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, again, sympathize, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, without and often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Rather than speculate what Paul is referring to in verse 8 and starting in verse 9, can we just agree that he suffered? That Paul endured hardship for the cause of Christ as a believer? And then he goes on to describe this suffering in four different ways. First, he says that he was burdened excessively. That word excessively is the word hyperbole. It's exceeding, it's extraordinary burden. It's a burden that was simply too much for him to handle. That is substantiated and affirmed up by his second description, where he says, beyond our strength. Again, use that first word, huper, but this time dunamē. That is hyperbole of ability. It was beyond our human abilities to endure the burden we were given. I want you to know, brethren, that as we have been ministering the gospel, and as we have sought to benefit the churches, that we received a burden that was excessive and extraordinary and too much for us to handle, and it was also well beyond human ability to endure. Anyone felt that this week? You take one good look at your homes and you see the mold growing, and you just, it's too much. Can't do this. Well, he continues on and he says, so that, this is a result, so that we despaired even of life. This is Paul saying, Lord, just take me now. It's too much. Job had similar thoughts. He said in Job 10, verse 19, I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from womb to grave. Listen to J. Vernon McGee, the former Dallas Seminary graduate and Presbyterian minister, country folk. I should get Brother Ford to come read it for me to get his accent. This is J. Vernon McGee's commentary on Job. He said, Job is back at the thing he started with and will stay with it part of the way through this book. During this time of testing, death was something that he desired. He felt that death would put him out of his misery. It would get him away from this scene. He would welcome it as sleep, as something that would put him in a place of unconsciousness. At this point, Job, wishing that he had never been born, he wishes for complete oblivion. That's something you can wish for too. Job was not the only one who did that. Elijah wished it, Jonah wished it. The only thing is, it won't do you a bit of good. To wish you hadn't been born is a complete waste of time. And by the way, wishing you were dead won't help either. No one ever died by wishing. I always suspect that most of us who say we wish we were dead don't really mean it. We're just talking. When people face death, they really want to live. I suspect that if Job had really faced up to it, he didn't really mean he wished he were dead either. But right now, he is pouring out his soul. And there's a breaking down of the dignity of this man. God is going to need to get through to his heart. He despaired even of life. And he goes on in verse 9 and he says, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." He recognized the shortness of life. He is, church, don't get this wrong, he's not suicidal, and nor is he ready to lose his faith and lose his eternal salvation. But right at this moment, the Apostle Paul said, "Because of the burden that was placed on me, I recognize that that which I and what we cling to so desperately is nothing but temporal and filled with death and pain and loss and depravity, and it's not worth the clinging." And so many people in our world spend so much money and effort to have surgeries just so they don't even look like they're close to death. All the pain and procedures that people go through in order to cling to life. People spend thousands of dollars to cryogenically freeze their bodies in hope of some sort of revitalization. We fight off the inevitable, but sometimes and at some point, we just have to accept that this life is temporal, that death is inevitable. And everything that we have, it's just stuff. This week, if nothing else, has taught us and revealed that our hearts are consumed with the love and even the worship of stuff. Our grief, in many times and in many ways, reveals our hearts. Don't cling to things. Cling to Christ. Don't identify with possessions. Identify in Christ alone. Like we sang earlier, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ." That should have been true 14 days ago, as much as it's true today. And the closer we come in our relationship to the Lord, the more we can agree with Paul to live as Christ, to die as gain. If I live, it's to minister in Christ's behalf to you, the church. If I die, I'm in the presence of our Lord. I don't long for death, but if it comes, we as Christians ought to welcome it, have a party, give it a fruit basket. Because we have something so much better. This world, this life, this existence, it has nothing more than hurt, pain, physical illness, emotional distress, abandonment, abuse, loss of family, loss of friends, loss of possessions. And all of it is supposed to lead us to say constantly and continually, "I despair of this life. I have a sentence of death within myself." This life is not something we cling to. It's not something we hoard. This life is something that is passing away. And our hope is for a better day. And unless I die, I can't receive that which is to come. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. Just a page over, if you go left from where you are in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. This is what the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth previously. He said, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?" 36, "You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but the bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. I despair of this life. I recognize the sentence of death within myself. I recognize the reality that this temporal life is passing away. And you know what? That doesn't bring me to distraught. That brings me joy. Because we have something so much better to come. We just did some spring cleaning. That's all we did. We got rid of stuff we didn't need anyway. Now we can live simpler lives for the cause of Christ. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2. This is the primary purpose of suffering. I say primary because it begins with a purpose statement here in verse 9b, where it says, "Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that..." Here's your purpose, right? So that. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen this "so that." We've seen a "so that" already in verse 4. Read with me verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by." The first purpose Paul gave us for the cause of suffering and why we go through pains and affliction is so that we can comfort those who are going through similar afflictions. But here's a more primary, and this one I say is primary because verses 3 through 7 relate it back to the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Verses 9 and 10, and especially in verse 9, relates back to the first commandment. Now read with me verse 9, "so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us." He gives two reasons, or two purposes, really. The first is simply this, so that we do not trust in ourselves. The second is like unto it, only the opposite, so that we do trust in our God, the God of hope. The God on whom we place our hope. The God who delivers us and will deliver us and will yet deliver us. Trust, to depend on, to place our confidence in. The pains of this life, the loss of material possessions, the loss of our health, the loss of family or friends, the loss of relationships, the heartaches that we endure, the unjustness we experience are nothing but constant reminders that not only is this life temporal and not only is it going to end very soon, but also there is nothing within me that controls any of it. It's all outside of my control. I'm not in charge here. I can't control the weather. I can't control the floodwaters. I can't control sickness. I can't control even myself. I don't have even control over my own actions a lot of the times. And you certainly don't have control over your own body. If you think you do, try running stark naked down Sullivan Road and see how long that lasts. You're going to get stopped. You don't have control. I have no control over my height, or else I would add a couple inches. I had no control over the time or the location of my birth, my gender. Your life is outside of your control. All of this life, everything we experience in this life is nothing but a neon sign that's constantly, big pink, obnoxious, buzzing neon sign that's constantly just going off telling you that there's nothing within you that you can place your confidence in. Everything in me is sick and depraved. And outside of my control. And therefore, we must trust God. One commentator commentated that... Don't you love that? A commentator commentated? Mm-hmm. Only Natalie liked that. That Paul was no different from other human beings in being tempted to place his confidence in his own powers rather than God. The roots of human pride grow deep, like those of the acacia trees in the Serengeti Desert. They are not easily dislodged. We're not brought to real submission until we have been laid low by the crushing hand of God. We frequently need a good dose of helplessness. When we are reduced to extremities and stripped of all false self-confidence, before we learn humility and open ourselves up to God's power. Deep certainty of death for Paul led to a deeper trust in God. Here's how Spurgeon put it. Spurgeon said, if a father and child are walking down the road, the child will feel free to wander to and fro. But put a lion in the road, and the child is going to cling to the hand of his father. God makes us endure pain so that we come closer to Him. You want to ask the question, why God? There it is. So that you cling to your Father's hand. If we trust in ourselves for our own strength or righteousness or wisdom, we can't fully trust God and therefore we're doomed to failure. Look at verse 10 again with me. It says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Did you count them? Three times. God's the deliverer. He alone will deliver. We can't experience his power and his deliverance until we experience our weakness. Can I give you a very extreme but very simple biblical illustration of that? Apparently nobody wants one. Thank you, church. Do you remember Lazarus? But Lord, he stinketh. Yeah, Lazarus died. Lazarus couldn't experience God's resurrecting power until he died. You have to get to the weakness before you can experience the strength. You have to be in pain before you can be comforted. You have to experience loss before you can be filled. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, quote, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Why does God send us through pains and suffering? So that we can comfort others and so that we trust in Him. Now, verse 11 in Roman numeral number 3, the secondary means of comfort. And this time, in terms of secondary, I may mean something of importance if you can place importance in a position of importance here. And the reason why this would be secondary is because look at verse 5. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant. Through Christ." And so how were we comforted? We're comforted through Christ. But in verse 11, it gives us a secondary means of comfort where it says, "You also joined in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." James 5:16, "The effective prayers of a righteous man availeth much." Philippians 1:19, Paul wrote, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." In Philemon 22, he said, "At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he simply asked the brethren, pray for us. Now, how are we comforted? How are the saints comforted? We saw that they are comforted through Christ, but we also saw that they are comforted as you are able to comfort those who've been through the same affliction. And now we're finding out that we are comforted through the prayers of the saints. So who's in charge here? Who comforts whom? Is it God comforting or is it man comforting? Answer, as always, yes. That we are comforted through Christ and we become a comforter as we are enabled by the Spirit to comfort others, and we are prompted by the Spirit to get on our knees and pray for the comfort that only God can provide. God has allowed us in yet another avenue to plug into the divine story and to be the hands and feet of Christ and to be the means of comfort by the Holy Spirit as we comfort our friends and comfort our neighbors and comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ. And are in turn comforted by them and comforted by the Spirit and comforted through Christ. And comforted as we get on our knees and pray to God and rest in the truth of His sovereignty, and comforted in God's sovereignty as He sends His Spirit to comfort us. God is at work. We are at work. God is moving. Let us move. Our comfort comes through Christ. We are His representatives, ambassadors, as we go to our family and friends. The Spirit brings comfort into our hearts and prompts us to pray. And then we parakaleo, we call those who need comfort alongside us and say, "The Spirit is comforting me. Lean on me. Let me comfort you." Suffering reveals our hearts. Times of extreme pain as we are enduring will turn us one of two ways. For the believer, it will turn us and draw us to our Lord. For the unbeliever, it will make them question His goodness and turn him away from God. And when they do so, that's the window, church. Say, "No, our God is good and I'm receiving comfort from Him through this. Let me show you how." And it begins in Christ. It Remember verse 5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant. How? Through Christ. We share with them the gospel. There's comfort to be found in Christ, but you have to be in Christ. And the way to be in Christ is to recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation, to recognize that you are an enemy of God by nature and by choice. And if you will turn from your sins and trust our Savior, He will save you and send the Spirit to be your comforter. You turn from your life of sin and turn to a life striving to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the Father will save you. And the Spirit will reside within you. That's how you're comforted. Let me walk you through it. And so we as a church can turn to Christ, and even in the midst of this difficulty. And we're being taught, church, to trust in the God on whom we place our hope. We're being drawn close to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we, Lord, take these words, Your words, and make them the mantra of our life this week. We suffer pain so that we trust not in ourselves, but trust in You. We thank You that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced pains we can't even imagine, so that He might sympathize in our weakness. We ask for forgiveness where we fail Him. We thank You, Father, that You and the Son sent the Spirit to reside within us and to comfort our souls. May we, Lord, be used by the Spirit to comfort others. And as our selfishness and our self-centeredness creeps back up and we start to feel that woe is me, that feeling that all of life revolves around me, Lord, I pray that You'll give us a divine perspective and that You'll turn our hearts away from ourselves onto others and onto You. May our lives be lived outwardly and upwardly for the glory of Your Son. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.